This reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understand it, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived, no God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the Word, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And this is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 24 to 27.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it was had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with great crash. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Together we declare our faith in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Together we say, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please have a seat.
Only 50 years ago, it was widely assumed that Australia and Australia culture was firmly based on Christianity. Indeed, most people thought of Australia as a Christian nation. Majority of people went to church. And not only did they accept Christianity as a fact of life, they believed that it was good for the country. That this is the way it ought to be. That's why prayers were regularly said at civic functions. The Bible was quoted in civic speeches. Christian clergy were given prominent places in civic meetings. Christian scripture was taught in the public schools as the only form of scripture. Christianity held a cultural prerogative. But of course, as you know, it's no longer the case. Today we live in a pluralist society. When I say pluralist, I mean there's a plurality, there's a multiplicity of religions and religious ideas around. In fact, overtaking Christianity pretty soon will be the nuns, those who declare they have no religion at all. So Christianity is seen as just one religious view amongst many, a perspective perhaps. And with all the history of abuse that's surfaced in the Royal Commission, Christianity doesn't even look like one very good option amongst all the rest. It's no wonder why today few politicians, few civic dignitaries will ever mention the name of Jesus, even if they believe. And if they do mention the name of Jesus, their remarks will either be tolerated, just, as one perspective amongst many, or even scorned as inappropriate for today's multiplicity or multicultural society. As you probably well know, there is an aggressive campaign right now to rid the schools, our public schools, of special religious education. And that's what's happening in our modern world here in Australia. Now, it's very easy for Christians now to see these changes in our society as a threat to our faith. Some Christians feel that these changes will gradually undermine the freedoms that we enjoy as Christians. Some Christians even go as far as to believe that the pluralist agenda, multicultural Australia, is actually a bad choice for our country. It will eventually destroy our way of life, so says Pauline Hanson, for example. So my question to you is, do you agree? You see, I ask because even as these massive changes continue to occur around us, and it is unsettling, particularly if you've grown up as a Christian in this country and you've seen the changes here in Sydney, yet I believe that today's passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 can actually give us a great deal of wisdom, in fact, a great deal of encouragement by calling us to take advantage of the situation that we now find ourselves in. And that's why today's focus on 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is entitled, "That We May Freely Understand What God Has Freely Given to Us." That's a direct quote from today's passage, Paul's words to us, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. Let's pray. Father, we ask now for wisdom. We know that a house built on your word is a house built on rock, that anything else is built on sand. And we pray that we will hear your word and understand what it means to build correctly. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's my question. Can we as Christians take advantage of our pluralist situation? And if so, how? Well, the first thing I think our passage teaches us today is that Paul accepted pluralism as the norm. In fact, as you well know, Christianity was born in a pluralist environment. I want you to think about the target city of Paul's letter, Corinth. Corinth, you may know, in the first century was a major city of the Roman Empire. It had a population ranging from anywhere between 100 to 600,000 people. Now that's big for that day and age. The population in Corinth was extremely diverse. So in this bustling metropolis, there were Greeks, obviously, because Corinth is in Greece. It was a major center for Greek trade. Obviously, Corinth catered to various religious needs of the Greek people. There were Greek temples dedicated to Aphrodite, the goddess of love, Poseidon, the god of the sea, Apollo, the god of music and poetry, of Hermes, the god of travelers, Asclepios, the god of healing, and his daughter Hygieia, from which we get the name Hygiene, the goddess of cleanliness. There you go. Put that on your shelf. But not only were there Greeks, of course, because we're in Greece, but there were also many Roman citizens living in Corinth. For Corinth was the capital city of the Roman province of Achaia. Therefore, home of numerous Roman aristocrats who were positioned there, politicians, lobbyists, the like. It was also a retirement destination for Roman soldiers. Corinth's weather was obviously very enticing. And so the Roman government, gave land grants to its soldiers in and around Corinth. As such, there were many Roman temples that were also built, dedicated to Roman gods, such as Venus, the goddess of fertility, and Neptune, the Roman god of the sea. I guess there's a competition between Poseidon, the Greek god, and Neptune, the Roman god. But not only were there Romans and Greeks, there were many foreigners. You see, as a major seaport, and you can see how important Corinth was, it's right on a very small isthmus, and in fact, they used to take boats over the isthmus by land because it was dangerous to go around the bottom of Greece. The water there was quite treacherous, so they would cart their boats across the isthmus, and because of that, Corinth was a home for merchants from all over the world. The central marketplace of Corinth was not only filled with amazing diversity of products, but there was a huge diversity of religions on offer as well. Newly built temples all around the central part of the city. You can see here on the map, the agora, the open marketplace, was surrounded by temples dedicated to the gods of Egypt, Assyria, Eastern mystery cults. Synagogues were built for the Jewish faith. And in following Paul's visit to Corinth earlier on, there were a number of small groups of Christians that started to meet. And this was all grace to the Roman Empire's policy of religious freedom. All sorts of temples and shrines were actually encouraged to be built. It kept the people calm. It kept the people pliable. If they were worshiping and felt content with their gods, then the Roman Empire was quite happy, as long as the Roman emperor was honored above all other deities. So you could say that Corinth was a showcase of religious pluralism, a temple on every street corner, quite similar to many places in modern-day Sydney. What is noteworthy, and this is what I'm underlining in this first point, is Paul accepts religious diversity as the norm. It's simply the way life is. He sees diversity as a wonderful opportunity for the gospel. Now, let me ask you the same question. Can you say the same thing about pluralism in Australia? Are you happy that it's here? If I were to ask you why our church has grown over the past 20 years, the answer is clear. The 10:30 service has attracted an increasingly wider variety of migrants into our church family. This congregation is very Anglo, but we're not the norm here. The norm in this suburb is increasingly Asian. Many of the Asians who come to our church were already Christians before they came, but some were converted here, right in this church, where they gave their lives to Christ. In other words, I believe our church is a lighthouse into a pluralist world around us. Like Paul, I believe we have a golden opportunity because of the pluralism around us. It's not an obstacle, rather, it is an opportunity. This leads us to a second thing. We should recognize from today's passage that in the midst of a pluralist environment, Paul never compromises the uniqueness of the gospel. This is critical. Paul is convinced that the message of the cross is the only message that has a guaranteed future, because it is the only message that is rooted in the eternal past. Let me say that again. Paul believes that only the message of the cross, the gospel, has a guaranteed future because it's the only message that's rooted in the eternal past. In every other religion, you only have the now. And Paul says that these other religions will eventually come to naught. Listen to verses 6 and 7 of today's passage, where he says, and this is the beginning of today's passage, "We do, however," he's been talking about wisdom and about preaching wisdom, and he says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." Note the words, "who are coming to nothing." Why are they coming to nothing? Because they have no roots. They are flash in the pan. They are appealing to people's present needs. Paul goes on, verse 7, "No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began." Many of the religions in Corinth were known as mystery religions. That is, they offered secret knowledge and wisdom. And so, if you went to a shrine of a certain god or goddess, and as I said, there were many, and you paid the necessary fee, you would be supposedly given insights into your future. How to get rich, how to solve your problems, how to make sure you had safe travel. So if you were a merchant about ready to travel overseas on a boat, you would go to Poseidon. Make sure your next sea journey was safe and successful. Or if you're having problems in your love life, you'd go to Aphrodite, who would give you wisdom about love. What Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is he pits all these forms of so-called wisdom, the wisdom of this world, against the wisdom of the gospel, the eternal gospel. For although the gospel message was only one message amongst many, pluralist society, it has its wisdom and its origins in eternity. It's rooted in the eternal love of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who even before the world was made, existed and loved. And so the wisdom of the cross is an extension of the love of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. It is the love that's extended to the human race. The wisdom of the cross is the wisdom of God, rooted in eternity. And that's why all the other religions will come to nothing. All the religions of the world seek in vain to know the future, while the message of the cross simply grounds us solidly in the past. The past, you see, when you know the love of God, rooted in God and His nature, then you have assurance, all the assurance that you need for the future. This is what Paul says in Romans. If God is for us, rooted in the past, then who can ever be against us? That's the second thing to note from today's passage. The third thing follows on. We should learn from this passage that pluralism in itself is really not the problem. Don't despair over the pluralism that's happening in Australia. And this is, I think, where Pauline Hanson goes off the rails. She despairs. She wants to shut the borders. That's not the problem. You know what the problem is? It's spiritual blindness. The problem, ultimately, is Satan. See, Paul will speak more about this directly in his second letter to the Corinthians, but let me quote to you from 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 4. Paul writes, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." You see, Paul is quick to recognize that the reason why so many people keep turning to all these false religions and cults, why they go to the shrines, is because their minds have been deceived. Even the Roman rulers who crucified Jesus, says Paul, these are Roman rulers, and the rulers of the Jews, Jewish rulers, were blinded by Satan. Paul in verse 8 says, "None of the rulers of this age understood God's love, rooted in eternity. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Paul doesn't see pluralism as the problem. He sees Satan as the problem. And that's why he can grieve for the people of Corinth. See, the problem we have with Pauline is all we see is anger against people. We don't see grieving. People around us who are distracted by all sorts of wonderful theology that they think is offered to them in Buddhism or Islam or name the religion, don't simply know what they're doing. They run from one religious idea to another, hoping to find a word of truth and reality. But they come up empty-handed. That's why Paul quotes from the prophet Isaiah. Listen carefully to his little extract that he puts right in the middle of this second chapter. "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." Why does Paul quote from these words from Isaiah? Because in Paul's mind, this sums up the futility of pluralism, the futility of Satan's deceits. Everybody's looking, but no one is seeing. Everybody's listening, but no one is hearing. Everybody wants an answer, but no one's prepared to open their minds to the incredible message of foolishness, the message of the cross. What's more, Paul says that they can't. They are so duped by Satan that they can't understand the gospel unless they find an antidote to Satan's power. And what's the antidote to Satan's power? Satan's deceits. The only answer, the only antidote is the Spirit of God. Paul explains in verse 14, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness." No wonder people keep looking for answers in all the wrong places. They cannot understand God's love and goodness because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Don't get angry with people who follow other religions. Don't get angry that we live in a pluralist society. What you should do is feel sorry. Have compassion on the lost. These are the lost sheep that Jesus talked about. Pray for them, just like Jesus did from the cross. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Do you see where Paul's coming from here? He sees the golden opportunity, and first and foremost, he pleads out of a grieving heart that the people around them, they're not enemies. They are rather lost sheep. And this leads us to the fourth thing that this passage teaches about living in a pluralist society. Namely, that it is right here, in the midst of a pluralist environment, that the power of God's Spirit, coupled with God's Word, becomes incredibly evident. See, pluralism sets the stage for the power of God's Spirit to be publicly displayed. Isn't that wonderful? Why do people come to this church? Because God's Word is preached, and people are struck by the Spirit of love and unity. You see, generally speaking, as Paul has quoted from Isaiah, no one can see. It's true. No eye can see, no ear can hear, no mind can conceive. That's where people are. They're blind. They're deaf. They're dumb. But the wonderful love of God becomes real by the Spirit. There are those who've been touched by God's Spirit whose eyes have become wide open. Isn't that your truth? You didn't understand and then you did? You were blind, but now you can see? Our blindness vanishes when we allow God's Spirit to break through our defenses and open us up to the deep truths of God's Word. I want you to listen carefully to the way Paul describes it in verses 10 to 12, today's passage. When he goes on to say, these are the things God has revealed to us by the Spirit. You didn't work it out for yourself. I don't care if you went to Sunday school all your lives. You still need a personal encounter with God's Spirit. This is what Paul's saying. Because it's not a thing of the head, it's a thing of the heart. The Spirit, Paul goes on to say, searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12, what we have received is not the spirit of the world. All the spirits of Satan, but the Spirit that we have received is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given to us. I love those last words, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. See, if you remember, Paul himself was once a blind man. He could not see the meal that God had laid out before him, even though he was a Jewish scholar. He read the words of the Old Testament with blinders on. He could not see the glory of Christ written there. And what did he do? He persecuted the church. Now, if you were Pauline Hansen, you'd kick him out. You'd make sure the borders were secure. But look at what happened to Paul. When he was knocked to the ground by the Spirit of God, and he heard the voice of Jesus saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It was then that Paul's mind was transformed. Although he was originally blinded by what happened to him, the scales came off. And he could see what God had freely given to him in Jesus Christ. Things like love and forgiveness and peace and joy and hope. I love the words, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. Only by the Spirit will your blinders come away. I was like that. I went to church as a kid. I left at 15 because I couldn't see anything worthwhile in it. I sang in the choir. I did all the right things. But I had to leave at 15 because it just didn't make sense. And then, at the ripe old age of 20, the penny dropped, the scales came off, and I could see Jesus in all His glory. See, this is not an intellectual understanding that Paul is describing here. Christianity is not logical. The world says it's crazy, foolishness. Indeed, as we saw last week, Christ's death for us on the cross is not understood with the mind. It's understood with the heart. And the resurrection of Christ from the grave is not understood with the mind, although people have tried to scientifically understand it. The new creation which Christ's resurrection represents is a matter of the heart. I love this illustration. The Spirit touches first our heart, and then our minds are reoriented by our hearts to see the new perspective of life. We are given a new worldview when our hearts are changed. There's one final thing to note in this section, point number 5. It's directly connected to the previous discussion about the Spirit. You see, the same Spirit who opens our eyes to the gospel must now open our lips in the right way, shaping the way that we speak to others about Christ. And so point number 5, in a pluralist society, our words are incredibly important. Have you ever been in a conversation with a Buddhist? And then you start to talk about the cross, and they go, what? Or a Muslim, and you start to say, oh, Jesus died for our sins? No, he didn't. And there's an immediate reaction, negative reaction. What Paul is saying in verse 13 is so critical to us. This is what we speak, says Paul. Not in words taught us by human wisdom. Go ahead and try to work it out. I was great at apologetics in Niger. I would talk to Muslims endlessly and get them so angry. And I thought I was doing the gospel a great service because I was so accurately truthful about the Trinity. This is what the Bible says. Muslims can't handle that. About Jesus' death on the cross. They don't think that Christ died. Don't antagonize with your own worldly wisdom, your intellectual arguments. Listen to what Paul says. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. Explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. That's the crux. Explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Do you see how wonderful the note of grace is in these words here? Knowing the wisdom of God is only the beginning. Now we need to share that wisdom with the same gentleness that the Spirit showed to us, taking us from where we are to where gradually He wants us to be. That's how we deal with people who don't know Jesus. The fact is, according to Paul, it's only the Spirit of God that convert anyone. Only the Spirit of God can lead someone to Jesus. Don't think you can do it with your fancy arguments. It saddens me whenever I see Christians yelling and carrying placards in the street, telling people that they're going to hell because they don't believe in Jesus. Is that going to help anyone come to Christ? What's going to happen is people are going to be put off. And they're going to say, oh, you Christians. Oh, you Christians. You have no love for anybody but yourselves. You're angry against everyone. You see, this is not the way of the Spirit. The way of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All these things that God wants to develop in us so that we might speak correctly. God doesn't hate unbelievers. Whoever told you that? Whoever told you that God hates unbelievers? Can't you read John 3:16 and understand that God so loves and has loved the world that He's given His Son? He grieves for people who are following false spirits. He grieves for people who do not understand His gospel. He wants everyone to be saved. That's what the Scriptures tell us. And that's why Paul accentuates this last idea. Our spirit understood message must now be accompanied by Spirit taught words. Spirit taught to us before we speak them. Words of grace, of mercy, of love. Let me wrap all this up by pulling all these five important truths together. 1 Corinthians 2 is really a passage about pluralism. Paul's in Corinth, and what does he say? In a pluralist society, get used to it. Use it. See it as an opportunity, not as a hindrance. Of course we don't feel comfortable. You know, when you were, think back, when the first Asians lived next door to you, what did you feel? Right? They're so different. But then, over time, you got to know them. You started to share tea with them, and you had dinner with them, and you invited them into your home, and they invited you. Or haven't you done that yet? Because if you're not doing that, then you don't understand what Paul's on about. You have to start getting into other people's lives. And don't feel they're the stranger who's going to somehow hurt you or murder you or rape you in the streets. What we learn in Paul's letter to the Corinthians is, get used to pluralism and see it as an opportunity. Two, don't, in the midst of all that, ever let go of the uniqueness of Christ. Don't compromise who Jesus is, but rather recognize that the problem you see around you is not pluralism itself. It's Satan, the deceiver. He is the problem. So feel Jesus' grief for those who are lost, who are the lost sheep, and reach out to them. Fourth, pray that the power of God's Spirit will set them free, for they cannot be converted except by the Spirit of God. May they be knocked off their horses, metaphorically speaking, just like Paul was. And finally, number five, use Spirit-taught words to explain the spiritual reality of the gospel. Don't try to force your own words onto people. Reflect on these five truths. For although as Christians in a pluralistic society, we might not like the tensions that we face day by day, you might rather build walls around Australia and keep all the others out. Let's just make it white, Anglo, so we understand each other, because then we're all kind of English in origin, or at least maybe we'll let a few Americans in because they speak the same language. But you see, if you have that attitude, you don't understand. Yes, there is tension living cheek by jowl with people who don't share the same worldview as you. But you know what? Get used to it. Because here, we are in the best position. The very best position. God has placed us in this day for this time to show the true excellence of the way of Christ. May we speak spiritual truths with words of grace and patience and love. And may the Spirit of God move amongst the people whom God Himself has brought to these fine shores. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Can we have the prayers of the people, please?